May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and our minds be acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are our Redeemer and our Rock. Amen. Talladega Nights is a 20-year-old movie that our children, all in their teen years at the time, wanted us to see as a family. I cannot endorse this movie. And if you've seen it and want to condemn us for taking our children to see it, you don't have to. We've already judged ourselves. Our family is one of those families who sits through the entire movie credits, so we are sitting there. And I believe my wife's exact words were, "We let our children talk us into seeing this movie, and now we're going to hell." We have since repented, and the reason I'm traveling down this unadvisable path is to share with you that there was a moment in the movie that actually reflects a theological idea that I believe that whether or not we're aware of it, many of us at least, embrace. There's a moment in the movie when Will Ferrell, as a race car driver, Ricky Bobby, offers a grace for their Thanksgiving meal of Domino's, KFC, and the ever-delicious Taco Bell. His words, not mine. And Ricky Bobby addresses his prayer to Lord Baby Jesus, often referring to him as tiny infant Jesus or 8-pound, 6-ounce Jesus, newborn Jesus. It's a long prayer, and finally his wife interrupts him, saying, Sweetie, Jesus did grow up, you know. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby. And Ricky Bobby responds, "Well, I like the Christmas baby. I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. And when I say grace, when you say grace, you can say to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever." The point of sharing that story is I believe that many of us prefer the sweet little baby Jesus, the Christmas Jesus. As much work as a baby is, it's preferable to grow up, it's preferable to the grown-up baby Jesus who makes us think about our lives and living up to God's expectations of us. Sweet baby Jesus doesn't judge you or make you feel guilty of your shortcomings. In other words, sins which make us turn away from God, or feelings of guilt because Jesus died on the cross. We especially don't want to think of the bearded Jesus during Advent. After all, isn't Lent just 10 weeks away from here now? And that, practically right around the corner. And Lent is all about repentance. We can do it then, right? But for now, it's all about the baby Jesus. But then we have these two guides for this second Sunday in Advent, both named John. That's right, we're going to have to deal with a couple of Johns today. Insert your own joke here. In fact, these guys were prophets in Jesus' time, and remember that the prophetic tradition of Israel had been dead for 400 years. And John the Baptizer was Jesus' cousin and the one who was called to prepare the way for the Lord. He foretold of the coming of Jesus as the anointed one of the Lord. He proclaimed that the bearded Jesus will have, quote, his winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the granary, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Definitely not the tiny baby Jesus. John the theologian, or John of Patmos, is the author of Revelation, a portion of our scripture that so strange and that some biblical scholars wonder if it should even be in our scriptures. And I believe both these men, though, have something important to share with us as we are in our Advent pilgrimage. A big part of this series of messages are thin places. Thin places where our biblical guides encountered God in wondrous and meaningful ways. Thin places can be physical or experiential, where the boundary between humanity and the divine is thin and permeable. In these places and experiences, we encounter our God in deep and meaningful ways. And throughout my ministry, I've been involved with the youth of all the churches I've served. And in a former church, we used to go to Ichthus, it no longer exists, which is a Christian music festival in Kentucky. So we Each year at that church, we took camping gear and about 25 youth to spend 3 days listening to great contemporary Christian music, speakers, and worship and sing and be inspired. And during one worship service, we had Holy Communion. And I want to paint the scene for you. 35,000 youth and their advisors gathered on a hillside in the hills of Kentucky, being led by a praise band on a huge stage. and it was dusk, and the sun was quickly setting in those Kentucky hills. And the song I remember singing was All in All, one of my favorites. You know, you are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Do you know it? There's a Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, precious Lamb of God, worthy is your name. And the youth stood arm in arm, some crying as they made their first decisions to follow Jesus. One kid came up to me and said, "We got to talk." He's a pastor now. 35,000 people and the logistics of serving communion, I mean, forget about it, right? But it happened. It worked out. Thin place. Thin place where people experienced God. I witnessed it. And every time I hear that song, All in All, I'm nearly physically transported to that hillside in Kentucky. I'm certainly in my mind. And I shoot up a little prayer of thanksgiving to God for that time. Father and daughter, both pastors and authors, Andy Langford and Ann Langford Duncan, write in their book, Come Thou Expected Jesus, it's a book for an Advent study. They write, John the Baptist and John the Theologian, a new generation of prophets, journeyed far from their homes to remote places from which they proclaimed messages from God. John the Baptist was born in a little village outside of Jerusalem, traveled to the Jordan River, where he adapted the Jewish ritual of purification and began baptizing people as he called for the repentance and to begin a new relationship with God. Thin place. In that Jordan River, Jesus approached John the Baptizer, and when he was baptized, a voice from heaven was heard. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist's prophecy, like the prophecy of Isaiah, and we'll learn also John of Patmos, his message was twofold. That's because he had two different audiences he was addressing. He was addressing the leaders of his time, King Herod, the political authorities, the temple priests, and other religious leaders. John directed a word of condemnation as he denounced their evil corruption. But he was also speaking for others, for those who truly are seeking a deeper understanding of and relationship with God. And he offered comfort for their anxiety. These two groups are not completely exclusive from one another, and there are times when we might need to hear a message calling us to repent and change as much as we need a message of comfort and grace. And even as John preached judgment, John also offered that message of grace through the baptism that he gave to people, that he offered to people. That Jordan was John's thin place, and it was, I really believe, I'm sure, for countless others. So let's talk about John of Patmos. His thin place was in exile on the island of Patmos. The pastors Andy and Ann that I mentioned before describe Patmos as, quote, a remote island in the Aegean Sea about 50 miles off the western coast of Turkey. Rocky and arid, the island of only 13 square miles has around 3,000 inhabitants living mostly in small villages, hosting Christian pilgrimage. Pilgrims is the major industry. And today there is a chapel and seminary on the island, and which is considered by Eastern Orthodox Christians as a holy site, second only to Jerusalem. And down the mountain from that monastery, there's a small cave. It's called the Sacred Grotto, or the Cave of the Apocalypse. And in that cave wall, there are three cracks. And it's tradition that John heard the voice of the Holy Trinity receiving his vision, as we know it, Revelation. And like Isaiah, and like John the Baptist, John the Patmos offered a two-part message: repent and trust in God's grace. First, John warns Christians as being lukewarm about their faith. You know, all too often we may find ourselves going through the motions of spiritual disciplines, but we lack the commitment and the depth of those disciplines. We get lulled into the sentimental security of the Christmas Jesus, and we miss the blessing of deeper understanding of our God and our purpose on this earth as Christ followers. At the climax of John's revelation, Jesus, in true apocalyptic form, returns to confront the forces of evil and sin and death. And we read in the 19th chapter of Revelation that Christ and the beast, the Antichrist, are locked in this battle, a battle in which Jesus will be and is victorious. The faithful remnant of Christ's followers will be saved, while the wicked will be cast into fire. Just so you know, Revelation, it's weird. It is. And our choir sits here every week, and what do they look at? The Revelation window. Got to come up and see it, friends. Complete with Jesus with the sword out of his mouth and the faithful 144,000. I mean, it's a little wild. It needs interpretation like all of Scripture, right? But judgment isn't the final chapter of the story. There is hope in God's grace. In chapter 22 of Revelation, we read, "It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let everyone who hears come, and let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift." John the Baptist and John of Patmos chastised the unfaithful and comforted the fearful, needy people. This past fall, during our Consecration Sunday campaign, I shared a message where we gather to recognize our common need. And we can use some Jesus in our lives, right? Think about that when you're taking Holy Communion. We need some Jesus in our lives. To be certain, I'm not talking about the sweet baby Jesus. I'm talking about grown-up Jesus who tells us to put on our big boy and big girl pants and make a decision. It said a little difference in the Scripture. From Revelation, it says, "I know your works. You are neither cold or hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot. And I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. And you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The way we come into the world and the way we'll go out." You may remember my explanation from last week of the United Methodist understanding of grace that I shared with you, that understanding of God's grace from three different perspectives. The first is prevenient grace. Prevenient grace means the grace that precedes our relationship with God. It's the idea that God loves us even before we know God exists. God loves us. "While we were yet sinners," said Paul in his letter to the Romans. But then there's justifying grace, which is when we begin to believe in God and align ourselves with God's way. It's a moment of decision. And then there's sanctifying grace, that is the continual grace of God. It's the belief that God's grace continually works in our lives and helps us to deepen our relationship with God and with each other as the body of Christ in the world today. It's that justifying grace, though, that I want to focus on with you today. I've often said that our faith is a moment and a lifetime. It's a moment of decision, and it's a lifetime of living out that decision. And do we mess up? Yeah, of course we do. It's life. It's challenging. Sometimes we don't do all that God would like for us. But grace is always there. And once you've made that decision to follow, You want to live in the ways of God. We just can't remain lukewarm and be spit out of the mouth of Christ or risk becoming chaff that is thrown into the fire. I mean, these guys are weird. I mean, they write some weird stuff. So I want to close with a Christmas animated TV special that is nothing like Talladega Nights. In a Charlie Brown Christmas, a frustrated Charlie Brown asked the question. It's such a great question. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? And if you remember it, Linus goes out onto the stage in the auditorium at their school or wherever it was. It goes dark and a spotlight is on Linus with his blanket. And he says, quoting Luke's gospel, "And there is in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of joy, which shall be to all people.'" And I think this is at that time he drops his blanket. It's a great moment if you think about it. He drops his security, and he says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this is shall be a sign to you. You shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And you know at that moment that grace was born in Bethlehem. It may be scary. It may be a frightening thing to realize that we need our God and Jesus the Christ. But there's good news that grace has arrived in the babe of Bethlehem. And just like many of you, I love the Christmas Jesus too. But beware, he grew up. And that's the word of God for the people of God today. In the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, amen.